praying this Wednesday evening at 6:15 p.m. But hear God's word. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. A sermon title for today is, How Bad Is It? Our Sin and God's Salvation. But most importantly, hear God's word. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Amen to this reading of God's divinely inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Like the blind men, Lord, we do cry out to you. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. We do pray that you would open our eyes so that we would behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, we thank you that your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin. But thank you as well that you use your word, your spirit, to call us to saving faith in Christ for our good and for your glory. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Think back to the last time that you were not feeling well and you made a special visit to the doctor's office or to the clinic, and after filling out all the paperwork and waiting for your name to be called, you then readily went walking through the right door before sitting down for your examination. Usually, the nurse or the nurse practitioner starts by taking your temperature, your blood pressure, checking your vital signs before asking you what's wrong. A good nurse practitioner or doctor takes the time to listen to you before they examine you and make their preliminary diagnosis, and then ordering a course of treatment. And speaking in layman's terms here, in other words, the correct diagnosis leads to a certain cure. I would invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Keep your Bibles open here to this portion of Scripture. We took a little break from Romans, look at a few Psalms about peace, and then special Scripture speaking of Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection. We'll be picking up again here with Romans, and to bring you up to speed up to this point, in Romans, God's word has been graciously diagnosing our real struggle with indwelling sin. There is a glorious gospel start to Romans. Encourage you to read through the book of Romans in its entirety, just a chapter at a time, a section at a time. You know, but God's word diagnoses our spiritual sickness, you know, early on as ungodliness and unrighteousness. There in Romans 1, verse 18, we're guilty of suppressing God's truth. Scripture then reminds us of God's holy wrath against the unrepentant sinner. Our holy God will bring his judgment to bear on unrepentant Jews and Gentiles. Remember that the church at Rome included both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And now here in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, we hear again a most serious scriptural diagnosis of sin before we receive the good news of the gospel. And this morning, as we look at this portion of scripture, keep this a truth in mind, that God's word graciously diagnoses our sinful depravity before declaring the gospel cure. The bad news comes first, before the good news of the gospel. What does scripture teach us then about our sin and our need for salvation? There's a certainty of sin. There's a corruption of sin. And finally, the conviction of sin. And I believe it points us to a comfort, the good news of the gospel. We begin with the certainty of sin. There in Romans 3, verse 9, what we in the Reformed camp would call total depravity. More on this as we dig into Scripture. In Romans 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has already answered a series of tough spiritual questions regarding circumcision, God's faithfulness, and God's justice and righteousness. And now in Romans 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul poses two questions to the congregation. You know, what then? What now? And then another question, are we Jews, any better off? Any better off than the Greeks or the Gentiles? And he immediately responds, no, not at all. And now the spiritual diagnosis, you know, the charge. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. You know, what does it mean to be under sin? You know, we're under the dominion of sin. You'll see that little phrase used frequently in Scripture. To give you one scriptural example, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You know, we're under sin. We stumble under the crushing weight of sin. If you've ever read that classic Christian allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. You remember Pilgrim, Christian, as he's leaving the city of destruction, headed for yonder wicked gate towards the celestial city. You know, he's bearing that crushing burden of sin. You know, sin. You know, again, our shorter catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, gives us a helpful scriptural summary. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression under the law of God. You know, there's a certainty of sin. And at this point, if we as Christians are prone to doubt that, you know, Paul here in Romans 3, beginning there with verse 10, gives us 11 scriptural quotations from the Old Testament that expose our sin. Not just one, not just two or three, but a whole host of quotations here. And he begins by saying, it stands written. When you read through the Gospels, that's a phrase frequently on Jesus' lips. It stands written. You know, this is God's true truth that is being proclaimed here, timeless truth. We'll go through these quickly. The first one, none is righteous. That's from Psalm 14, verse 3. It really is a biblical banner, the headline verse for all that is to follow here. None is righteous. Without the imputed righteousness of Christ, every last one of us is unrighteous. We're all sinners. The second quotation, no one understands. From Psalm 14, verse 2, sinners cannot grasp the goodness and grace of God. You know, we fail to grasp the tragedy of our total depravity, our great need for the righteousness of Christ. You know, to put it in today's terms, we're spiritually clueless. Third, no one seeks for God in verse 11 again. And again, from Psalm 14, verse 2. No one seeks for God. Unsaved sinners do not go looking for God. Unsaved sinners run away from a holy God. It's there right in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? They ran from God. There's a rich story that Jesus tells, an account, one of the miracles of Jesus in Luke chapter 8. I'll just give you a quick summary. Jesus comes across a demon-possessed man, possessed with a host of demons. And Jesus does not cast the demons out, but he gives them permission to enter a herd of pigs. A herd of pigs rushes down to the bank into the lake. They're all drowned. The herdsmen come out, and they're all concerned when they see that their precious pigs have been lost. But then again, they see that this demon-possessed man had been healed. And what's their response? You know, not of the demon-possessed man, but those who are presumably sinners. Luke 8, verse 37. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. In other words, they said, Jesus, get out of here. No one seeks for God. But to give you a glimpse of the good news, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, even when we didn't know we were lost. You know, he's the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to find that one lost sheep. Okay, back to the bad news. Again, verse 11, number 4, all have turned aside. You know, note here how Paul, you know, closes all the doors. There's no escape. No one, all have turned aside. They've deliberately detoured from God's ways. Together, they have become worthless. They've become unprofitable or debased is another way of translating that. No one does good. No, not even one. You know, lest we think, well, maybe I'm the one who's going to get off the hook, out of the net here. No, no one does good. Not even one. It's a universal depravity or a total depravity. It's not that everyone is as bad as they can be, but sin infects everyone. And that sin infects every aspect of our life, of our culture. We've all sinned. The certainty of our sin. Bear with me. Give you an illustration. In my humble musical opinion, the 1980s were not the high point of pop music. I'll give you an example. You know, buried in the back of my mind, I remembered a 1982 hit song, Bad to the Bone. Actually, you know, amazing, funny. The one who wrote it was George Thorogood. No joke, George Thorogood. The band was The Destroyers. Hear the first verse. No, I'm not going to sing it for you. On the day I was born, the nurses all gathered round, and they gazed in wide wonder at the joy they had found. The head nurse spoke up, and she said, "Leave this one alone." She could tell right away that I was bad to the bone. That doesn't trigger any memories. Hear the chorus. Bad to the bone, bad to the bone, bad to the bone. They say that three times. Try that at home. Do I get an amen here? What's the truth? We are bad to the bone. No, we're not going to add it to our playlist here at church. But as sinners here in these opening verses, we know that apart from Christ, we're not righteous. We do not understand. We do not seek for God. We have all turned aside. We do not do any good deeds before God. You know, and here Scripture begins by faithfully diagnosing our sin problem. But we're not done yet. The Apostle Paul is not done yet here in God's Word. There's a corruption of our whole being. We're not only totally depraved, but there's a total defiance as well in verses 13 through 18. You know, he gets specific now. Scripture gets specific. First, their throat is an open grave. The Greek word there is larynx. You know, two ways of viewing the throat as an open grave. You can look into it and see that it's a grave, but it makes more scriptural sense here to say that the grave has been opened and there's death inside. You open a grave like Lazarus' grave, and they were fearful that the stench of death would pour forth. Knox Chamberlain put it this way: the arrangement of the Old Testament quotations show that sin proceeds from the inside out. You know, it starts at the very core of our being, in our heart, and then it expresses itself. Look next. Well, that first quote was from Psalm 5, verse 9. The venom of asp is under their lips. Psalm 140, verse 3. Our speech is deadly. Our words are like hollow bullets. The asp was known as one of the most deadly snakes. You know, a painful bite, almost instantaneously fatal. You know, and do we think of our words, our sinful words that way? Our mouth is full of curses and bitterness from Psalm 10, verse 7. Hateful and hurtful words that come from an unholy heart. You know, and as an application here, in these stressful days, let us as Christians speak loving and life-giving words one to another. Share Scripture. If you don't know what to say, quote a Scripture. And then again, if you're ready to speak a sharp word when a sharp word is spoken to you, just pray. Pray in your heart. Pray in your mind. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Fourth there, the feet are swift to shed blood. You can find it both in Proverbs 1, verse 16, and as well in Isaiah 59, verse 7. Let me read it from Isaiah 59, verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. Feet swift to shed blood. Jim Boyce, pastor called this the race to ruin. And as you look through this verse and the preceding verses, you know, it's only a short step from bitter speech to brutal action, from hurtful words to hateful violence. And one application here is nip it in the bud. In their paths are ruin and misery. You know, it's a gospel preview of the harvest of hatred, tragedy and trouble. And the way of peace they have not known. Why have they not known the way of peace? Because they have not known Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You know, this epistle is filled with that good news of peace. That's how it concludes. There in the last chapter, Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One last sin here, thinking of our corruption of our whole being, there is no fear of God before their eyes. From Psalm 36, verse 1. You know, if that first one, no one is righteous, no, not one, this is the concluding truth. And it ought to hit us hard for the unrepentant. Total depravity leads to total defiance of our triune God. No fear of God, no reverential awe of God, no desire to worship God, no desire to bend the knee, to sing his praises, to follow him. No fear of God before their eyes. One commentator put it this way, the source of it all, the primal sinfulness, is this absence of the fear of God. If you go back and look at the opening chapters of Romans, you know, it begins with the splendor of God's creation. You know, look at God's creation. You can see there is a God with your own eyes. And yet here we see sin-hardened sinners who say, you know, I ain't scared of God. I don't fear him. Their eyes, their blind eyes, refuse to see the glory of Christ, the risen Lord and Redeemer. You know, a whole string of Old Testament quotations here to remind us of the corruption of our whole being. Several years ago, in fact, it's probably quite a few years ago, Lynn can remind me, I wanted to buy Lynn a special gift for Christmas and went looking for a nice pearl necklace for her. She didn't ask for it, wanted to surprise her, and I needed to be taught. So went to a woman, a good friend of ours in the church who knew all about jewelry, what should I look for in pearl necklaces, and I'm sure some of you know, thickness, you know, how shiny is it, what are the shape of the pearls, similar size, color, you know, are they unblemished? And then when they're all strung together, you know, is it a beautiful necklace? And by this wise counsel, I found a nice, affordable string and surprise Lynn for once. You know, here in Romans 3, 10 through 18, we have a string of scriptural quotations about sin. You know, and in a real sense, we can say they're beautiful because they get right to the heart of the message. You know, it's preaching to all of our hearts, your hearts, to my heart. And Apostle Paul uses scripture to reveal our secretive sins. You know, but note, it's not the goal of Scripture here to crush us But God graciously uses his word to reveal the certainty of our total depravity and the corruption of our whole being. This is what we look like without the grace of Christ in our lives. You know, if you're bold and you're at the doctor and you know you're real sick and you ask the doctor, how bad is it? You know, but you sort of hold your breath. You're fearful as to what he might say. But a good doctor speaks the truth about our diagnosis. You know, why does he speak the truth about our diagnosis? Because it's his desire to bring healing and hope. And that's what Scripture is doing for us here. Now in verses 19 through 20, there's a certainty of our sin, the corruption of our sin, and finally a conviction for sin. There in verses 19 through 20, now we know. You know, we know there's a security, assurance there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. You know, when Paul uses that word, the law here, what's he referring to? Believe that as we understand it in context, he's referring to all of the Old Testament. You know, keep in mind he has quoted from Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Isaiah. So the law, whatever the law says, you know, actually present tense, what the law continues to say, it speaks to those who are under the law. You know, that's us. Under sin, under the law. You know, why the law of God? It convicts us of sin. It calls us to faith in Christ. As we'll see, we can never keep the law. And it still conducts our Christian living. And what's our response? Here we see the sinner's silence before God. You know, all these accusations, and they're true accusations of sin. They've been revealed to us in God's law. What's our response? So that every mouth may be stopped. You know, we can't say to God, but God, you don't know the circumstances. It's really not my fault. It's Eve's fault. It's Adam's fault. Every mouth must be stopped. Hush. You know, it's like when a judge, things get out of hand, you know, pounds the gavel and says, silence in the court. And if you've been in a court, you know you better be silent when the judge tells you to be silent. Every mouth may be stopped. The whole world may be held accountable to God. You know, again, that universal depravity here. All sinful flesh falls under God's holy judgment. And then, for by works of the law, verse 20, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now, we have the law. God has graciously given to us his law. But even if we sought to perfectly obey the law, we would sin. We would fall short. You know, by the law, no one will be justified in his sight. Keeping his ceremonial law, keeping his civil law. We can't work hard enough to earn God's favor. Our good works can never merit God's grace. You know, we sing that hymn, didn't sing it this morning, Rock of Ages, has that little phrase, not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. But we get a glimpse, and we'll see that it's a growing, a gracious glimpse of God's work of salvation here in verse 20. No human being will be justified. That's going to become a very significant spiritual truth. You know, a glorious diamond here. As we go through, what does it mean to be justified? You know, God declares us righteous, not because of anything good that we have done, but because of the imputed, the credited righteousness of Christ. I'll give you a spoiler alert. You know, if you turn ahead, we'll look at this next Lord's Day, Romans 3, verse 23 and following. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what's God's promise in Romans 3, verse 24? And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel reality of sin prepares us to rejoice in the gospel righteousness of Christ. John Newton, great preacher, hymn writer, slave trader, turned preacher by God's grace, said this on his deathbed. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. You know, what's the application for us today in this pandemic period? Increased stress, ongoing social isolation, you know, sin swirling all around us and within us. Two applications. It's a call for us to proclaim God's only and sure cure for sin. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Read again in closing. One verse of the hymn we've already sung, Come Ye Sinners. As Dirk mentioned, it's an invitation for sinners. For you, for me. That third verse, come. This is Christ speaking to us. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Let's pray. And then we'll sing. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you indeed became flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, Lord. Thank you that you were tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Thank you that there on the cross of Calvary, you fully bore that crushing burden of sin. You fully paid the price for our salvation. Thank you that that gospel invitation is still being sounded today, Father. And if there is one who hears that call, may they respond in faith, Lord, without delay. Thank you, Father, that sinners, Jesus came to call. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.